If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look together at verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1 under the heading, Praise the God of Living Hope. Praise the God of Living Hope. Does it ever seem to you as though we tend to be naturally drawn towards the negative? As human beings, we seem to, even when something goes well, we tend to find something to nitpick, or we tend to find something that we just didn't like so well. And instead of dwelling on the things that went right, or the things that went well, or the things that are going well, we have this tendency to dwell upon the things that are negative or awful or bad, or that just weren't quite up to snuff with what we would have liked. Or maybe I'm just the only pessimist in the room. I don't know why we do that. I don't know why I do that. You know, something could go really well, but for some reason I'll still find something, this could have been a little bit better. And don't mishear me. There are certainly opportunities where we have to wade into the things that aren't going well for the sake of improvement and betterment and growth. I'm not saying that we should just slough off everything that is bad for the sake of only focusing on what is good. But it's interesting how we don't tend to be naturally drawn towards the positive things. We don't tend to be naturally drawn toward what the old hymn says, that we would count our many blessings to then be surprised what the Lord has done. Sometimes we spend more time counting the negatives, counting the things that we would like to be better. But here's the reality, friends. When we read through the scriptures, we find far more frequently things that we should give praise for. And throughout the scriptures, we find far more biblical figures who are not loathing things that could be better, but praising things that have gone well. That's not to say that there's not lamentation. There is. Much of the book of Job is a lamentation. Many of the Psalms are lamentations. So there's certainly room for that. But as we think about the text of Scripture, more often than not, we are confronted with that which is praiseworthy. And that's very much the case in the passage of Scripture that is before us this morning. And so I begin this way because I want to draw your attention to the importance and the significance of all that God is worthy to be praised for. And there are numerous things in just these few verses that demonstrate that God is worthy of our praise and that God is worthy of our affection. And I'm hoping that we come to an understanding and that we have the discipline in our hearts to where praising and rejoicing will become the natural disposition for each and every one of us as we think about who God is, and as we think about what God has done. And so the main point that I want you to see this morning, if you remember one thing, I want you to remember this. God has wondrously and gloriously saved us. God is keeping and guarding us to the very end. Therefore, we ought to praise Him. God has wondrously and gloriously saved us. God is keeping and guarding us to the end. And therefore, we ought to praise Him. This is what God says to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I'm actually going to read through verse 9, but we're only going to focus on verses 3 through 5 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, the main thing that I want you to see this morning is that God has gloriously and wondrously saved us, that God is keeping us and guarding us to the very end, and therefore we ought to praise him. We ought to rejoice in him, and we ought to give him glory. Five reasons in this passage why we ought to praise the Lord and why we ought to praise God. But before we get to the first reason, we first have to see the premise. So the premise is set out in the very first phrase of verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word "blessed" is where we get our, it's the Greek word where we get our English word eulogy, which means to give praise to. And think about it. That is typically what someone is doing when they're giving a eulogy at a funeral. They're speaking well of the person who has died. They're giving praise to and about the person who has passed. And in this context here in chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Peter, Peter is specifically speaking about God's worthiness of praise. That God is the God who is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to receive glory and honor and blessing and might and power. And we, as the objects of his affection, ought to be giving that to him. Ought to be giving that praise and that glory and that blessing to him. And so then we look at the first reason. If you're sitting here thinking, okay, why? Why should we praise God? Well, five reasons. There are more than five if you really get into the nitty-gritty. But for our purposes of our discussion this morning, we're going to look at five reasons why we should praise God from this passage. And the first one is that he is the Father. And when Peter is talking about God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's primarily speaking about God's power and God's divinity. Peter was an eyewitness to the resurrection. Peter was an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus. Peter was an eyewitness to the miracles that Christ had performed. Peter was able to give a firsthand account of the divine power of Jesus Christ. And so then what Peter says here when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," is he's helping us to see the connection between Father and Son. And if we are to worship the Son and treasure the Son, we also must worship and treasure and praise the Father of the Son. So the first reason why we see very clearly, and we'll talk more about this in a second, but let me just kind of put a little nugget in here. Not only is he the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God becomes our Father when we are saved. God adopts us into his family. So when you think about God's power and God's glory and God's divinity and God's majesty, and you can go back through the Gospels, especially John's Gospel, and you see how Jesus had come to fulfill the will of his Father. Numerous times in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So there's this very clear demonstration of the lordship of God. And so Peter wants his readers to understand God's power and God's position as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who is the Lord over all things, the master of all creation, the one who spoke all things into existence. Beloved, that alone is reason to give God praise. That alone is reason to give glory to the Lord. We are here. We are able to see the glory of God in all of creation because it's a creation that God chose to bring into existence. Isn't that wonderful? And so Peter is making very clear, God is Father. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we should praise him. God is a good and kind Father, and he has given good and wondrous gifts to us, and he has displayed his good and wondrous character to us, which takes us to the second reason why we should praise God. Praise him that he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could tie into that too, how we are recipients of God's affection by sending his son Jesus. He sent his son Jesus to die in our place, to bring about the forgiveness of our sins. That's a pretty big reason to praise the Lord. But look at what this is according to. The second reason why we should praise God is because he is merciful. God is merciful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God is a merciful God. God does not give us what we deserve. We deserve his wrath. We deserve his punishment. We deserve to be separated from him forever, but that's not what God does. But God is merciful and kind. And notice that he doesn't just say that he is merciful, but notice that he says, according to his great mercy. That word great can also be translated as abundant or overflowing. Think about where the text says, I can't think of the actual citation, but where the text talks about grace upon grace. The idea of God's great mercy is mercy upon mercy. That just when we think that God can't get any more merciful, that God pours out more mercy upon us. Have you ever taken time to just sit back and think about who you are? And think about who you were before God saved you? And think about the kindness and the mercy that God demonstrated to you to save you? That's what Peter is trying to get his reader to do here in this context. Remember that it is according to God's great mercy. It's not according to our own works. It's not according to our own patterns. God didn't look at our life and say, he didn't look at my life and say, you know, Chad's a pretty good guy. I think I need Chad on my team. So I guess I better bring him into my team because, phew, I can't live without him. It doesn't work that way at all. God looks upon those who are sinners, and what does he see? Sin and objects of wrath and those who are to be punished by death. But God in his kindness shows mercy and doesn't let his anger pour forth upon them, but instead it pours forth on a substitute. God's anger towards our sin, God's wrath towards our sin, doesn't just go away. It still gets poured out. But it gets poured out on the one who went in our place, by the one who stepped into the fray for us. It gets poured out upon Jesus, who died the death that we deserve, so that God's wrath against our sin could be satisfied. Beloved, when we think about our own hearts, we can see very clearly the mercy of God, can't we? We know we don't deserve his affection, yet he has placed his affection upon us despite us. Isn't that wonderful? And in God's mercy, according to his great mercy, he makes us into something new. And this is where the third reason comes in. And the third reason why we praise the Lord is the very personal application of the notion of God's fatherhood. God not only is the Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ, but God is our Father. God has fathered us. Look at what Peter says. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Some translations of this verse actually read, he has fathered us unto a living hope. The picture that's being painted here is the picture of the theological term regeneration. When you think about regeneration, you're thinking about new birth or what it means to be born again. Beloved, we are not what we were, but we have been made new. We have been brought into a new family, and we have been given a new identity, and we have a new Father who is the creator and sustainer of all things. The God who is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has become our Father by bringing us into his family by causing a great transformation to come upon my life and yours if we trust Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? This should add such a depth of hope to our lives when we really think about it. When we think about the fact that we belong to the Lord. God has bought and paid for us with the blood of his Son. God has made us new. So when the old man begins to creep up and try to pull us back down into the old ways, our response needs to immediately be that the old man is dead. I am in a new family now. I belong to someone else. We no longer belong to the domain of darkness. We don't just belong to the kingdom of light. We belong to the King of the kingdom of light. You belong to the Lord. He has become your personal, intimate Father, as Paul writes, that we, to the extent where we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. God loves us. And the chief way that he has demonstrated his love to us is by bringing us into his family. How has he done that? How has he done that? He's done that through Jesus. He's done that through sending his Son to live a perfect life and to keep his law perfectly, who then took our sin upon himself, who went to the cross and died in our place, and who was raised from the dead. But beloved, that's good enough, isn't it? You can't really imagine it getting any better than that. But if you just keep reading in this verse, you see that it does kind of get a little bit better than that. Because God regenerates us, makes us new, brings about a new birth, but he then just doesn't leave us there. But he instills us with hope. Look at what he gives us new birth unto. Did you catch it? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Why is it called a living hope? Because Jesus is alive. That's why. Because Christ rose from the dead, and Christ himself is our hope. The work that he accomplished is our hope. And he is alive and well in a body that is not subject to the curse and that is not subject to sin. And we await the day that he will gather his people to himself, and we will also be in a body like his, where we will live forever. And we will bask forever in the glory of the Lord. That hope, not only is it not dead, it can't die. And it never will. That is such good news. When we feel that all hope is lost, and when we feel that all of life's burdens and cares and the darkness of the world is closing in around us, beloved, it's simply not true. Because when God makes us new, he causes us to be born again to a living hope that cannot be stripped, that cannot be taken away. That's wondrous news for us. It's one of many reasons why we should praise the Lord and thank the Lord that when he saves us, he doesn't just say, good luck, I'll see you when you get to the kingdom or when I return, whichever comes first. But that the Lord actively has given us a living hope. Not only that, he has also caused us to be born again to a living hope. Notice that living hope is according to the resurrection of Jesus. So let me frame it this way in case you're struggling a little bit. You may be here today and you may be in a frame of life where it's like, I hear you, Pastor. That it's a living hope, that it can't be taken away, and that it can't be stripped from me. But it sure feels like it. I sure don't feel a lot of hope right now. How can I know for sure? Well, let me ask you this question. Are you sure that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Are you 100% certain that the resurrection happened? And are you 100% certain that Jesus has ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, where he is interceding on your behalf? Hopefully everybody in here is certain of that reality. You can then be just as certain of the hope that you have in Christ. Because the hope that we have in Christ is anchored in the resurrection. And so if you are certain of the resurrection, beloved, then you also be certain of the hope that God has granted to you in the resurrection of Jesus. And so when your heart starts to say all hope is lost, the darkness is creeping in, you have the power to take the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and call lies on your flesh and call lies on the temptation of Satan, because we have a living hope, because we have a living Savior who has conquered death and who has defeated sin. Praise be to the Lord. Hallelujah for that. And not only that, God has also caused us to be born again to an inheritance. He has given us a wondrous inheritance. Look at how he says it. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. When God brings us into his family, we're not illegitimate children, but God promises an inheritance to us. Ultimately, friends, Christ and God the Father, they themselves are ultimately our inheritance. God himself is ultimately our inheritance. Do you know why heaven is going to be so wonderful? Because God is there. Listen, there are reasons why I'm excited to go to heaven. Many of you probably know this. My brother passed away when I was 10 years old in a hunting accident. He's already with the Lord. I look forward to the day of being reunited with him in heaven. But you know, that pales in comparison to how excited I am to see Jesus and how much I'm looking forward to seeing the glory of God, because that is what makes heaven great. That is what makes the promised inheritance so wonderful. We're going to get to see the head that was crowned for us. We're going to get to see the body that was beaten so that we could be born again to a living hope. There is nothing greater than that. What a wondrous inheritance that God has promised to us. What a wondrous blessing that God has promised to his people that he has folded into his kingdom. And notice how he describes this inheritance. When you think about an inheritance, most people think, oh, well, yeah, you know, if it's not all spent by the time I get it, or, you know, if it's not all gone by the time I get it. But look at the descriptors that Peter uses of this inheritance. It's imperishable. It can't go away. The word imperishable literally means not able to see corruption. Or you could define it as untouched by decay. There's nothing that will erode away the inheritance that God has promised to his people. Notice the next word, undefiled. This word could be defined as unsoiled, or it's free from that which by nature is debased and deformed. It's free from and not subject to the effects of the fall. It's free and not subject to the effects of the curse. It's an unsoiled, unblemished, undefiled inheritance. It's unfading. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to diminish. We all understand that aspect of fading, don't we? You plant flowers in the flower garden. You put nice, fresh mulch. The mulch fades before the flowers do, especially if you get a mulch that's dyed a specific color. It's gone in like 2 weeks. Then by the end of the year, what happens to the flowers? They wither. They die. You get a nice, shiny, brand new car. What happens to it over time? Gets dinged up, gets scratched. The sun bakes it with its UV rays and the paint fades. Guess what happens to your inheritance that God has promised to you? None of that. Because it is unfading. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't go away. And it's kept. It's kept in heaven. The word there means to attend carefully to or to observe carefully. You know, by implication, you know who's keeping it? God. So let me ask you this question. If God is keeping your inheritance, do you really think that anything can happen to it? Is God so weak that he can't keep your inheritance? Of course not. That's why it is unfading and imperishable and undefiled, because God himself is keeping it. Don't miss the last phrase. For you. And yes, technically the you there is y'all. If you ever want to, you know, I think that we should use the word y'all more often, because you singular is you and you plural is you. But if I say y'all, y'all know that I'm talking about you plural. And so yes, technically Peter is saying you plural here, but the emphasis works on a personal level as well. I'm tempted to start saying it and calling people by name. Your inheritance is kept in heaven for you personally. God has granted it to you individually, and he's keeping it for you. My goodness, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be a part of the family of God, to be born again to this living hope. And as we continue on, it just gets better and better. There are just more and more reasons to praise the Lord. We see the power and the glory of God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see God's character and his great and abundant mercy. We see how he displays his mercy in fathering us and causing us to be born again to a living hope and born again to an inheritance that is imperishable and unfading. And then Peter demonstrates to us that not only is God guarding our inheritance, but God is also guarding us. God is keeping us from the day that he saves us to the time that he brings us home. This is the fourth reason to praise the Lord, is because he is keeping us. Look at what he says. It's kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded. The who by God's power are being guarded describes the you. You, literally you. God, by his power, is guarding you. He is keeping you. He is protecting you. Now, that does not mean that we're not going to experience trials. If anybody wants to try to go to this verse and be like, I'm kept back from pain because God's keeping me, well, they didn't read the next couple verses. Peter makes very clear that we're going to endure suffering in the next couple of verses. But God is keeping our souls, beloved. Our souls are safe in the kingdom. In Christ, we are as good as there. We're just waiting for the day. We walk by faith right now, and we are waiting for the day that we will walk by sight. And God is keeping us. That word guarded there, where it says who by God's power are being guarded, It's the word that is described of the military to set watchmen, or to set a night's watch, or to set a post, or to set people upon the ramparts to watch over. And that's not even the most important part. The most important part is who's setting on the ramparts. You who by God's power. The same God who spoke all of creation into existence is guarding you. The same God that caused the Red Sea to split in two so that millions of Jews could cross through on dry ground. By that same power, he is guarding you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is guarding you. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? These are all things in the Bible that we claim as a certainty. And it is the same power that guards us. Therefore, we can speak with the same level of certainty that God is guarding us and that God is keeping us. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that just kind of bring a to your soul? I am kept by the Lord. I am guarded by the Lord. Wonderful news. The question then becomes, how is he guarding us? It's kept in heaven for you, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are guarded through faith. Let me ask you this question. Upon what or upon whom are you staking all of your life? If you answer that question any other way than to say that I am building and staking my life entirely upon God and what he has done to save me through his son Jesus and through the resurrection and through the giving of his Holy Spirit, then you are building your life on a faulty foundation that is going to crumble. Beloved, that's what it means to have faith. What it means to have faith is to stake all of our life upon something. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen, according to Hebrews chapter 11. In the little animated sketches for character builders, and the one about faith, it says we need more faith. Every single day, we need to trust in the God of the impossible. There is nothing that is impossible with God. You understand that? And so when we build our lives upon the Lord, our lives are sure and steadfast. That is how God is keeping us, by granting to us a faith. And by cultivating within us a faith that is steadfast and immovable, that is built upon the eternity of who he is and what he has accomplished. God, the merciful Father, has saved us by causing us to be born again to a living hope. He's caused us to be born again to an imperishable inheritance. And he is the one who is keeping us. Let me make one quick point of application before we move on to the last reason to praise the Lord. And this is for everybody. The little ones, the big ones, the young ones, the old ones, and everywhere in between. If you have been born again to a living hope, and if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you need not fear. You need not fear what this world and what this life and sin and Satan and your flesh may throw at you, because God is with you. You are never alone. And notice the significance of the language. God is not just with you in some kind of passing way. I understand that God is omnipresent and he's everywhere, so there's nowhere I can go that I'm out of his presence. Notice how much more intimate, notice how much more personal the language is here. God is guarding you. God is keeping an inheritance for you. His power is upon you. So trust Jesus. Our biggest problem, more often than not, is a belief problem. We get swept up with how we feel rather than speaking truth into our own lives and being reminded that God is with us and being reminded that God has given us a living hope. When we get to the end, beloved, our faith, The faith by which God is keeping us and guarding us will become sight. The last reason to praise the Lord is God will save us. God has already saved us, yes. And God is saving us by making us new. But one day God will save us. He'll save us out of this body of flesh. He'll save us out of this world that's sick with the corruption of sin. Did you notice how Peter said it? Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I made a comment today in Sunday school. Maybe the Lord will come back today. Why not? It can be at any moment. It could be any day. Why not today? And what Peter is urging his reader to understand is that just as we are so certain of the resurrection, we need to be just as certain of the second coming. That Christ has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us, but he is going to come again, and he is going to claim his bride for himself, and he is going to take his bride to the place that he has prepared for her. And beloved, that is us. We are part of the bride of Christ, whom the Lord is going to redeem out of this world. And what a day that will be when the Lord calls us home. What a day that will be when we bask in his glory. What a day that will be when the sky cracks open and the Son of God descends to bring the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of man to make all things new again. That is what we have to look forward to. And it is going to be incredible. There is no word that can rightly express how wonderful that day is going to be, and how glorious that day is going to be. And that day and longing for it should fill our hearts with hope, because we know the certainty. We know that it is going to happen. We know, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that this world where we live right now, that we endure light and momentary affliction. And that this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for something. It is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. The eternal weight of God's glory. We're going to need all eternity just to soak it in. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Don't miss the word ready. We should all have a sense of readiness. Think about it. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. The New Testament writers wrote about the return of Jesus as if they were going to see it. They wrote about the return of Jesus as if it was going to happen in their lifetime. Here we are. Almost 2,000 years removed from them. I ask you this question. How much more should we feel like it could happen in our lifetime? And what are we going to do? What are we going to be about until that moment comes? Until that day comes? We're walking by faith, beloved. But one day we will walk by sight. God has revealed a great deal to us in these few verses. He has revealed a great deal about his character and his work on behalf of his beloved children. How good it is to be in the family of God. How good it is to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How good it is that God is our Father and that he is abounding with mercy. How good it is that he is keeping us through faith, and how good it is that he has promised to gather us to himself one day. Here's my challenge for you. Prayerfully read 1 Peter 1 and Exodus 33:12 through 34:9. Prayerfully read 1 Peter 1 and Exodus 33, 12 through 34, 9. Go back each day and reread 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, at least once a day. I'd actually encourage you to do it more. If I had one of you individually in a counseling session, I would say to do it at least five times. So there's the challenge. There's the gauntlet. Do it at least once a day. As you read, each day meditate on one of these many praiseworthy truths about God. And to help you with that, if you grabbed a bulletin, there was a little insert in the bulletin that has a heading that just says praiseworthy truths from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. And there are a handful of bullet statements on there that you can, I think there are nine, maybe there are eight. I can't remember how many are on there now. There's plenty for you to pick at least one a day. Pick one truth every day from this passage of Scripture and just think about it. Just meditate on it. Just pore over it. Speak the truth of that reality into your life and into your soul. And then each day as you do that, spend time praising God. By the way, I also printed off some individual copies of that insert. So if you didn't want a bulletin, but you just want the insert, there are a handful of those on the table. Be sure to grab one on your way out. I hope those are helpful to you. But be sure to praise the Lord. I want to end where we began. The whole premise of what Peter says is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give praise to the Lord for who he is. Give praise to the Lord for what he's done. So as you meditate upon those realities, praise the Lord. Spend time thanking God and praising him for that reality. When I think about my own life personally, it's such a wonder that God, Father, Son, and Spirit, would go to such lengths to save me. When we think about all that God has done to save us, there really is but one response, isn't there? To shout, hallelujah, what a savior. God be praised for his word. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for causing us to be born again to a living hope and to an imperishable inheritance. Father, may we meditate on those realities. May we think about those realities. May we praise you for those realities. And I pray that those truths would dispel any darkness that seeks to creep in and undermine our hope. God, I pray that you would comfort your people in the midst of all affliction. You promised to do so. And may your word be the anchor for our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And let's sing together as we respond.